Hey, we are in Exodus 26. If you've been with us, you know that. And we looked last week at patterned from perfection. And so today, we're going to do part two of that because we aren't quite done with all of the tabernacle build out and the instructions for it. So we'll be looking at that. And last time I didn't give the graphics, the pictures to the guys, and they kind of spontaneously found some. So I'll make up for that, and there's a few, and we even have a video tonight. Ooh, so a lot of visual aids, but kind of need them when we're looking at this, the layout of the tabernacle. But we've been looking at God's design for worship, if you really want to look at, recognize what's happening here, because the Lord is going to be present amongst the people, but in order for them to properly worship him, it must be through that prescribed manner that he's giving. I don't know if you knew this, but you know that the Lord likes to camp? I like camping. I don't know. How many of you guys like camping? Like we have one of the best places to camp, although we don't have a lot of mountain camping on Oahu, but beach camping, so fun. Some of my family doesn't like it. It's not as comfortable as the bed at home, so we don't do it as much anymore. But the Lord is basically setting up, he's giving instruction for the tent in which the people of Israel will dwell. Can you guys hear me? Is this mic loud enough, or am I a little soft? It seems like I'm a little soft. Maybe? I don't know. Okay. We'll adjust accordingly if needed. But anyway, he's been revealing the pattern of worship for Israel and taking them through these instructions there on Mount Sinai. And we've mentioned that it's patterned after the true tabernacle in heaven. And we see scripture that illuminate that. We'll look at it later. I kind of referenced them last time. But you've got in Ezekiel and Revelation, Revelation 4 particularly, great references. But these instructions, okay, that might be a little too hot, sorry. That he's giving, yeah, there you go. The edge went away. But the instructions that he's giving Moses, they're very specific. And we've already looked at these articles of worship. We started, and you guys can show these artist renderings with the Ark of Testimony, and I think they might have them. Sorry, it was sort of, again, spontaneous. Ark of Testimony is coming. Hey, well, let the rocks cry out. No, okay, there you go. So the Ark, and then the Mercy Seat, which is the lid that goes on top, so just gives you a visual idea. And then the Table of Presence, or the Table of the Showbread, where the 12 tribes were represented by a weekly baked bread that was put out, and we talked about how the Lord is our daily bread. And then along with the Table of Presence, the golden lampstand, and we read in Revelation when the Lord said he is amongst the seven churches and stands amongst the golden lampstand, and we recognize that as like a representation of the church as a whole. And so today we're going to look at the tabernacle. We started with the most significant, the Ark and the Mercy Seat, because that's the foremost. The Lord is going to dwell there on the Mercy Seat with Israel. But now we're going to look at the tent where the Lord's going to camp out with Israel. And Moses calls it the Tent of Meeting. And within it, as we saw last week, all of these articles of worship, they've been made out of pure gold. And now we're going to get looking at the details of the tent. So the tabernacle of worship, the tent of meeting. And if you can envision, it's the central tent on the worship grounds surrounded by a big court. And it's the outer courts, or the courts of praise, we call them in song. And but yet within this, the complex was the small sanctuary where the Lord would dwell with his people. And his presence, it's going to abide with Israel on the mercy seat within the Holy of Holies, which is in the heart of the tabernacle. We sang a lot of great songs. You know, Reuben's always sensitive to the teachings, and you see it in the worship time, and just mentioning over and over the holiness of the Lord, and holy, 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 and we sang a few handful of songs about that, because tonight we're looking at his holiness and his presence with his people. And you know, as followers of the living God, we've been born on this side of history, and we see our own lives were intended to be fashioned as tabernacles for the Lord. That's who we are. And that he would dwell within the tabernacle of our hearts, his Holy Spirit dwelling in us. That's each one of us as Christians. And it's the basis, it's upon rather the basis of our great high priest, Jesus Christ, who did go make the way by shedding his own blood and making a way for our redemption. So all of this, it's all pointing to Jesus. All those golden articles that we looked at there, they're pointing to Jesus. And this was the intention of the Lord all along. Sometimes you'll hear Bible teachers or whatever, just scholars talking about scripture, and they'll try to be clever, or they'll try to have some little twist and be clever and make an aha moment for you. Well, there's no need, because the Lord, beyond clever, it's brilliant and beautiful, and it was his design. And as you uncover prophecy revealed from the Old Testament, revealed in the New, and when you look at these pictures of heaven that we haven't seen yet, and then in Revelation, John describes this in the reality in heaven, and the Lord designed it. He integrated scripture from the Genesis to Revelation, the Old Testament, New Testament. We don't need cleverness. We don't need little ahas. We just look at the word and we admire the one who designed it all. And it's just beautiful. It's a little cheesy because I'm making two quotes by this guy, but I was intending to quote him later, but I thought this one works too. It's just so good. But Michelangelo, one of the best Renaissance artists, best known for sure in history, made the David statue. He did the Sistine Chapel. And so just super well known. He wasn't just a sculptor, but he was a painter. And all those beautiful frescoes throughout the entire Sistine Chapel at the Vatican. But the true work of art is but a shadow of the divine perfection, he said. And he's talking about his masterpieces, and he said, but they're just a shadow of the divine perfection. He's actually quoting scripture and saying that. But we're looking at shadows of the reality. Again, our eternal life in heaven. Let's pray, and then we'll dive in. I know Pastor Anthony already did, but Lord, again, we just need you. We need your spirit to lead us. We sang Word of God Speak. And now we, the people of God, listen as you speak. And Lord, we just pray that you'd reveal your truths to our hearts. Thank you for making a way for us into the Holy of Holies to join you in fellowship. And Lord, just even as we worship, Lord, just sensing the comfort of our Savior, just knowing how much you love us. Lord, it really just brings us into fellowship with you in a deep way, even now as we look more into the word. So do that. Speak to each heart, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 26. Moreover, you shall make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twisted linen and blue and purple and scarlet material. You shall make them with cherubim, the work of a skillful workman. And another translation, or that definition, would be the cunning work of a skillful weaver. And the actual weaving process and stuff, I thought of this because my family recently, we visited Turkey. We were in Istanbul, and we were walking through the streets, and these older Turkish women, they were weaving these rugs, these beautiful Turkish rugs. And their fingers moved so fast. They were tying knots and just back and forth and with such precision. And it was, you know, these beautiful Turkish carpets, but it was hard to even track what they were doing because their fingers move so fast. They've been doing it all their lives and they're so talented. But tying these minuscule knots and snipping the ends in microseconds and onto the next one and snipping. And one misplaced weave and you've disrupted the entire rug. And they hold it to that level when they, you know, they sell these in high-end stores there in Istanbul and galleries and things. And so if they compromised one, they'd have to go back. And often they wouldn't notice it until later because it would be a knot or a stitch that was misplaced or tied in the wrong direction according to the rest, and then it lost its, you know, its symmetry and stuff. So the whole thing would be compromised, and they would have to untie or go back. So it's incredible. But this is the crazy thing. An average weaver ties about 10,000 knots per day. Some of these rugs that we were looking at were over a year in the making. I mean, just for a rug. And just the elaborate, the incredible work that was done. A standard full-size rug takes, you know, months at least. And, you know, it's just so much time and skill. And some of the larger, there was big ones, and I don't even want to know, we didn't even want to ask what they cost, but just amazing. And I just think of that and the skill that the Lord is calling for us from the cunning work of a skillful worker. Well, this is the Lord's house. This is where he will dwell. And so significant, but this dwelling place of Yahweh, he's worthy of the best. In your life, the Lord is worthy of your best. And when we bring our hearts, our lives, our service to him, it's the highest skill that we can offer, the greatest craftsmanship, the maximum effort, the ultimate patience. Any fine craftsman, any skilled painter or even athlete for that matter, engineer, doesn't matter what, they have patience and tenacity. And here the Lord is requiring of his people to work in such a manner that glorifies him, having patience and push through, don't quit, tenacity. And so what has he gifted you with? Where do you shine most? And it could be even kind of in a non-spiritual thing, but it's something that you can do to glorify the Lord. And oh, that we would use what he's given us, surely, as we've each been made in his image and his likeness, have something that we can shine back his glory in those around us. This is another quote I told you. This is the one I intended to use for the teaching. But in his early 60s, Michelangelo, his eyesight was fading. He had back problems. He had been doing sculpting and painting and multimedia all his life. And he was a renowned painter, renowned artist. The great Michelangelo, he was commissioned to paint one last piece in the Sistine Chapel, The Last Judgment, the Return of Christ. And it was a big fresco against the altar wall of the Sistine Chapel. And he said, and I thought this was so neat, "Many believe, and I believe, that I have been designated for this work by God. In spite of my old age, I do not want to give it up. I work out of love for God, and I put all my hope in him." Michelangelo. We're not here for ourselves, but we're here for Christ. Paul said, "I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me." We give ourselves up for the Lord. I so encourage you to stop, if you are, wasting time on things that don't belong, that aren't glorifying the Lord or giving your life to the Lord. We all have our relaxing and idle things like that, but let us not just exist for ourselves, but also for Christ. Eternity is going to matter when we're in eternity. And it's not what we've done here on earth that's going to last. It's only what we've done for Christ. And not that any of that matters. Our eternity is secure in the cross as far as our salvation. But it does matter in the sense of what we want to do with what he's given us and glorify him. Verse 2, "The length of each curtain shall be 28 cubits and the width of each curtain 4 cubits. All the curtains shall have the same measurements. 5 curtains shall be joined to one another and the other 5 curtains shall be joined to one another." And so no factory, automated looms, but they all have to be identical. And so again, very tedious. So there's 2 sets of 5 panels or 10 total. And they're 42 feet long by 6 feet wide, and to convert the cubits. If you remember, you multiply these numbers by 1.5, or you divide it in half and add that to itself, another way of doing it. I don't know, but I like little shortcuts for doing math, but when you're figuring out cubits, it's 18 inches or 1.5 feet. So these are, to just clarify, they're the interior linings of the tabernacle. It's a beautiful tapestry. And it's of blue, purple, and scarlet, woven with fine twisted linen, depicting heavenly cherubim within the graphic on top of it. Likely a damask, which is a type of fabric. It's ornate and intricately woven, where it's reversible. And you've likely seen some of these silk damask fabrics, carpets and curtains and things like that. And they feature a symmetrical pattern, but it's a flat pattern because it's structurally woven in. There's no like dimensional puff off of it. It's just a beautiful fabric. A lot of curtains, like I said, are done this way. And so it's woven in, not printed on. And when the high priest, he would walk into this tabernacle, this is what would you know, there's the walls of the tabernacle, but stretched over the ceiling and draped outside the walls is this beautiful tapestry that he would see. And these images, these powerful angelic creatures reminding him that he's in the presence of the Lord, that these holy cherubim that are continuously praising the Lord in the heavens, he is in the midst of that same heavenly Father of Yahweh, Jehovah, right there. Here's the scripture I told you I'd read you. I mentioned it last week, but Revelation 4, verses 6 through 9, they'll put it up behind us, describing these cherubim. In the center and around the throne, four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first creature was like a lion, and the second creature like a calf. The third creature had a face like that of a man, and the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within, and day and night they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is to come." And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, it goes on. But there we see the cherubim praising the Lord, giving him glory. And these are powerful angelic creatures, and yet there they are giving glory to the Lord. So this is what the priest is being reminded of by those, you know, the mercy seat, but also the beautiful tapestries, these curtains. A commentator that I quote often, F.B. Meyer, he says, "In these curtains we may find profound teaching concerning the human nature of our Lord, for we are told that the Word of God became flesh and tabernacled or tented among us, and that that phrase naturally suggests that his human body was the tent or tabernacle in which his spirit dwelled." See John 1:14 for that reference. "In the fine twisted linen, his holiness; in the blue, his heavenly origin; in the purple, his majesty; and in the scarlet, his sufferings." So good, that multicolored tapestry with those significant colors. "You shall make loops," verse 4, "of blue on the edge of the outermost curtain in the first set, and likewise you shall make them on the edge of the curtain that is outermost in the second set." I know it's hard to visualize this, but we'll go through it and then you'll get some visuals. "You shall make 50 loops in the one curtain, and you shall make 50 loops on the edge of the curtain that is in the second set. The loops shall be opposite each other. You shall make 50 clasps of gold and join the curtains to one another with the clasps so that the tabernacles will be a unit." The tabernacle will be a unit. So basically, these long strips, right, these 42-foot long panel curtains that are 6 feet wide, then each 6-foot one is joined to another until you have this huge, 60-foot long by 42-foot wide curtain. And it's joined together with these blue loops, as it says, kind of like the bungees. You know, we got bungees and grommets on the tent right outside. That's what they're doing. And the loops and the clasps work together. And you'll see in a bit a kind of a cool depiction. It wasn't done exactly like the video will show us, but it's a good insight into it. And so you've got these eyelets or these loops, and then the little hooks or bungees holding them together. "And you shall make verse 7, "then you shall make curtains of goat's hair for a tent over the tabernacle. You shall make 11 curtains in all." And now we've got the first layer is that beautiful tapestry, the inner layer. Now we've got another one, a beautiful woven goat hair a curtain. It's a cover over it. It's kind of like a tarp. And yet it's soft, it's woven, you know, it's still something that's handmade, and it could act as an insulation layer. You think about that, right over the beautiful curtain was this tarp. It was woven out of goat hair that was likely from that region. They call them the Capra Mambrica, and they're these black or dark brown goats, and so their coat is very dark, and that dark color of the goat hair, it's going to absorb any heat. And it does to this day. A lot of the Bedouin tents are made out of this same type of goat hair, and it traps the heat within that layer. The heat doesn't transmit through, and it effectively cools the tabernacle interior. It's that insulation layer, like I said. And so when goat's hair also is met with moisture, it contracts and it makes a tighter weave. So if moisture gets down to that layer, it keeps the moisture out. And it, you know, combined with the natural oils in the goat's hair, it creates this excellent moisture barrier. I don't know if you've ever done any work on your house or seen a house built, but it's kind of like the Tyvek wrap. If you've seen construction, it's kind of one last thing before they throw the siding on a house, or at least they used to. I know they use some newer materials these days, but it's like a Tyvek is a, you know, everything proof film that they staple around the house and keeps all the moisture out. So kind of like that, but long before Tyvek, it was this goat's hair layer that the Lord had them put on the tabernacle. It makes me think, when you think of these animal hair, it makes me think of Genesis 3:9, when the Lord God called a man and he said to him, "Where are you?" speaking to Adam. And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. And he, the Lord, said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to me to be with me, she gave me from the tree and I ate." Then the Lord said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." Verse 21 of chapter 3 in Genesis, the Lord made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Now, this won't be the only animal, the animal hair or skin that will go over the tabernacle, but I think of the covering for sin in Genesis 3, and I think of the first animal sacrifice for sin. It wasn't the last animal sacrifice. When the Lord made the clothing for Adam and Eve, that was the first, but it wouldn't be the last, and the only way into the tabernacle is under that covering for sin. And so that goat's life given and covering that place of worship and meeting the Lord. Verse 8, the length of each curtain, and I know we'll just go through chunks because this is a lot and you don't have to figure it all out. You'll get some visuals. But the length of each curtain shall be 30 cubits, and the width of each curtain 4 cubits. This is the goat hair. And the 11 curtains shall have the same measurements. You shall join 5 curtains by themselves, and the other six curtains by themselves. You shall double over the 6th curtain at the front of the tent, so there'll be extra, there'll be some slack. And you shall make 50 loops on the edge of the curtain that is the outermost in the first set, 50 loops on the edge of the curtain that is the outermost in the second set. And you shall make 50 clasps of bronze, and you shall put the clasps into the loops, join the tent together so that it will be a unit. The overlapping part that is left over in the curtains of the tent, the half curtain that is left over, shall lap over the back of the tabernacle, the cubit on one side and the cubit on the other of what is left over, the length of the curtains of the tent, shall lap over the sides of the tabernacle on one side and on the other to cover it. And so there'll be extra to kind of seal off it, extra fabric. Like if you ever make your bed and you have a huge comforter or whatever, and it kind of almost hangs to the floor, that's kind of the idea. It's this huge covering. And this one's a little bigger, the goat one, if you noticed, than the first one. So it spreads further. It's same as your bed. You got like that, you know, your stretch sheet, and then you do the regular sheet, and then the bigger one is the last one, the blanket or the comforter. And so they're beginning to get the instructions. But this is 11 curtains that are 45 feet by 6 feet, and ultimately making a 45 foot wide by 66 foot huge covering or tarp. And the first one, if you remember, was I think 42 by 60 or something like that. So it's getting bigger. Verse 14, you shall make a covering for the tent of ram's skin dyed red, and a covering of porpoise skins. Your translation may say badger skins, it may say seal skins above. And so an animal that, you know, is a little tedious to exactly translate from the Hebrew, but basically, these are like the Gore-Tex layers, right? Like that Gore-Tex jacket where you can go out in the rain. It's, you know, the waterproof layers. And the first one on top, so first you've got the tapestry, then you've got the goat hair covering, but the next one is a ram skin leather tarp, and it's dyed red. And so it's another protective insulation layer that goes third on the top of the tabernacle. And then it's covered by a final weatherproof outer layer made from that resilient skin of an animal that's waterproof, whether it be a porpoise or a seal or a badger. We're not certain. Possibly a badger because of the, you know, the wilderness. And yet they were in Egypt and they inherited a bunch of stuff from the Egyptians. So we don't know if they had porpoise skins or seal skins. Really, whatever it was, they had it, or they had access to it, because this is what they used. And the people of Israel were to fashion the tabernacle coverings this way. And you think about the inside to the outside, but it's this gradation, or this progress from the holy to the profane, or the other way. The outside is that very coarse, exposed, you know, the scaly skin of that badger or whatever, the porpoise. And then it gets into that beautiful tapestry on the inside where the holiness of the Lord dwells, from the coarse to the fine. And that's where he is, the Lord, in the inside. And now, okay, and just to kind of get an idea, they're going to put up the box of the tabernacle. The first ones will just drape the curtains. They'll just hang over the box, and it'll just drop on the sides. And then starting with the goat's hair, they pull it and stake it into the ground and stretch it. And then the next, the ram's skin, they stretch it, and so it's got those outward, you know, wings off of it. And then the final, the animal, the badger skin that would waterproof it. Well, verse 15 through 17, then you shall make the boards for the tabernacle of acacia wood, standing upright, same wood that the Ark of the Covenant was made from. And 10 cubits shall be the length of each board, and 1.5 cubits the width of each board. There shall be 2 tenons for each board fitted to one another. Thus you shall do for all the boards of the tabernacle. So each acacia wood board was a slab of lumber, 15 foot long by 2 foot 3 inches wide. A huge pipo surfboard, right? Not really, but close, because acacia is in the family of koa wood. And that's what the first, you know, Hawaiian surfboards, finless boards, were made out of, 15 foot plus slabs of koa wood. So kind of a cool little thought there. As I read these scriptures and as I think about all these dimensions and stuff, it's just a personal aside, but I always think of my dad. My dad was a contractor. He was an estimator. He placed bids. He had a tape measure everywhere and anywhere he went. He had the laser measure. And everything was numbers and measurements, and he loved this stuff in the Bible. He loved it. He would visualize the blueprints just by reading it and stuff. And I have a hard time doing that. I'm not made in the same way as my dad was. But it's just neat when you start visualizing and seeing this tabernacle. Verse 18, you shall make the boards for the tabernacle, 20 boards for the south side. You shall make for 40 sockets of silver under the 20 boards, 2 sockets under one board for its 2 tenons, and 2 sockets under the other board for its 2 tenons. And for the second side of the tabernacle on the north side, 20 boards. And there 40 sockets of silver, 2 sockets under one board and 2 sockets under another board. So it's a lot, I know. For the rear of the tabernacle to the west, you shall make 6 boards, so that's the width. And you shall make 2 boards for the corners of the tabernacle at the rear. They shall be double beneath, and together they shall all be complete to its top, to the first ring. Thus it shall be with both of them. They shall form the 2 corners. There shall be 8 boards with their sockets of silver, 16 sockets, 2 sockets under one board, and 2 sockets under another board. So break it down a little simplified here. 45 feet long by 13.5 feet wide. That's roughly a 610-foot square foot floor plan. You know, nice little unit. And each of these 15-foot long boards, on the bottom, they have 2 tenons or inserts protruding from them, like maybe even pegs. We don't know what shape they were, round or square. But the tenons are what, like, cabinet makers and furniture makers use that term. And they will insert into the mortises, or the silver sockets that receive them. And so there's these silver stands that go on the sand of the wilderness, and then the upright boards snap into those stands, and then it holds the, kind of like a shoji screen with a stand, you know. But there's a bunch of them to make it a 45 foot long by 13.5 foot wide box. And I think it's interesting about the silver. Warren Wiersbe, he points out that God is going to soon instruct Moses to collect the redemption tax from the adult males in the tribes of all the tribes of Israel. It's like a census. And it says in Exodus 30, the rich shall not pay more and the poor shall not pay less than half the shekel when you give the contribution to the Lord to make atonement for yourselves. And it's a silver shekel, half silver shekel that they would give. But these silver sockets, that was their redemption tax. That was basically just a recognition we belong to the Lord and he's our redeemer. But now these silver sockets, they're the foundations for the tabernacle walls, made out of silver, much like that the silver shekel given for redemption. So setting them on that level and upright base, those boards, Wiersbe, he comments that in the same way the tabernacle of worship rests on the redemption price, that silver shekel or half shekel, the basis for our worship today is the redemption that we have in Christ. And so that we've been redeemed on the foundation of Christ in the same way that their redemptive silver was the foundation of the tabernacle. Just a cool insight I thought he had. But this would require, for those of you that are interested in woodworking or are familiar with it, very precise woodworking. There was no room. It's the level of like a luxury cabinet maker or furniture maker. It wasn't just like, hey, call in, you know, the boys and grab a tool. This was somebody who had skill, and we'll see that later, especially when they start making the permanent, the temple, once the tabernacle is wrapped up and they move into the promised land. But even with modern-day tools like a table saw, it requires skill to rip a 15-foot board by hand, to even just to push it through a spinning blade to get it perfectly straight without any little wobble or little shake at all, and to have it completely true so that when it butted up, there's zero, you know, you can't even get a credit card through it or anything, no paper. That requires skill. And so I'm sure that the Hebrew craftsmen, much like today, used really clever jigs and little tools to assist in the process and coming up with really genius things that the Lord probably, you know, inspired their minds. It certainly would require that the lumber would be dried or cured over a long period of time so that it wouldn't warp or twist once they started building things and cutting it. It would have to be fully cured so that they would fit up without any variations at all. And just a lot of effort, and again, a lot of attention, because this is the house of the Lord. This is his dwelling place. You think, I've never been there, but in Kentucky, the Ark Encounter. This would be a good thing to put there, too. They should build a tabernacle. It's would just be such a fabulous thing to see in real person, to the quality that they built that Ark, that I've seen video and pictures of, have friends that have gone. But wouldn't that be cool to have the tabernacle to scale? You know, you wouldn't have to use pure gold, but, you know, something where it was just best represented biblically. I would love to go see all that. But if that was the case, because the tabernacle is no longer, you know, part of our worship of the Lord, they would have to have it in the proper context, also have a replica cross and a replica empty tomb for the truth of the full story. But I don't know, just a thought. I'd love to see that sometime. I understand there's one in San Diego and Santee, but it was done on a budget. Let's put it that way. It would be nice to see it done well. Verse 26, then you shall make bars of acacia wood, 5 for the boards of one side of the tabernacle and 5 bars for the boards of the other side of the tabernacle and 5 boards for the bars for the boards of the side of the tabernacle for the rear side to the west. The middle bar in the center of the board shall pass through from end to end. And so these 5 bars or rails are the horizontal cross members. They're going to add structural integrity to the vertical components of the tabernacle. They tie it all together. The Lord is truly a master architect, and these plans are perfect. They're patterned after perfection, and it's just a really neat structure that he is laying out here. And then it says, these bars or rails, you shall overlay the boards with gold and make their rings of gold as holders for the bars, and you shall overlay the bars with gold. So now these 15-foot boards are plated with gold. And the bars that slide through the rings on the boards, five rows of them, the horizontal bars, those too are plated in gold. And so just these beautiful boards made even more beautiful, overlaid with gold. The walls of the meeting place of Yahweh were reflective, pure gold. What an incredibly impressive sight to behold. Gold-plated walls, and you know those five courses of those golden rings, those standoff rings through which those horizontal bars would slide in, all plated in gold. Again, thinking of just that one golden, the seven lamps on one golden stand, that was all that was needed, and the whole place would be fully illuminated, you know, and of course the presence of the Lord, but just a fabulous thing. It says then, verse 30, you shall erect the tabernacle according to its plan, which you have been shown in the mountain. This is the ministry of the Levites. The Levites were going to be assigned to as tent crew. We used to joke when we'd set up for the soccer games, or we used to pop the tents up here every Sunday morning before we had the big one, and we were doing the Levitical work. We were the Levites, the tent crew, popping up the tents, setting it all up. But they were responsible for transport, for setup, breakdown, cleaning, maintenance, repair, all of that stuff between each campground in the wilderness. Now, the tribe of Levi, he had three sons, Levi, and so there's three clans. Gershon, the clan of Gershon, they transported everything, the curtains, the hangings, the coverings, you know, rolling up those 45-foot curtains and throwing them on a donkey, and you know, each person responsible for one roll and getting it to the place safely and cleaning it and batting out all the dust. And then Kohath, the Kohathites, they carried the elements, the most sacred ones, the ark and the lampstand and the showbread table, and we'll see the altar of incense later and the golden laver and all. And then the tribe of Merari, or the sons of Merari, rather, they transported the heavy wooden framework, the pillars and the bases, the silver sockets and all of that. So this was the work of the Levites, and they all had a job, and they all worked together, and they were the ones that also did the priestly duties. You know, Aaron, and we'll see, we'll take care of it as the high priest. But now is the time when we are going to show a six-minute video. Cut it off at 6:31, please. And there is audio. Oh, audio, please. Hold on, wait, they don't have audio down here. Start it over, sorry. Thank you. Okay, you got the audio up? Video fader, it's good. There we go, thank you.
Moreover, thou shalt make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twined linen, and blue, and purple, and scarlet, with cherubims of cunning work shall thou make them.
So this is
the length of one curtain shall be 8 and 20 cubits, and the breadth of one curtain 4 cubits, and every one of the curtains shall have one measure. The 5 curtains shall be coupled together one to another, and other 5 curtains shall be coupled one to another. And thou shalt make loops of blue upon the edge of the one curtain, from the selvage in the coupling. And likewise shalt thou make in the uttermost edge of another curtain, in the coupling of the second. 50 loops shalt thou make in the one curtain, and 50 loops shalt thou make in the edge of the curtain that is in the coupling of the second, that the loops may take hold one of another. And thou shalt make 50 tatches of gold, and couple the curtains together with the tatches, and it shall be one tabernacle. And thou shalt make curtains of goat's hair to be a covering upon the tabernacle. 11 curtains shalt thou make. The length of one curtain shall be 30 cubits, and the breadth of one curtain 4 cubits. And the 11 curtains shall be all of one measure. And thou shalt couple 5 curtains by themselves, and 6 curtains by themselves, and shalt double the 6th curtain in the forefront of the tabernacle. And thou shalt make 50 loops on the edge of the one curtain that is outmost in the coupling, and 50 loops in the edge of the curtain which coupleth the second. And thou shalt make 50 tatches of brass, and put the tatches into the loops, and couple the tent together, that it may be one. And the remnant that remaineth of the curtains of the tent, the half curtain that remaineth, shall hang over the backside of the tabernacle. And a cubit on the one side, and a cubit on the other side of that which remaineth in the length of the curtains of the tent. It shall hang over the sides of the tabernacle on this side and on that side, to cover it. And thou shalt make a covering for the tent of ram skins dyed red, and a covering above of badger's skins. And thou shalt make boards for the tabernacle of shittim wood, standing up. 10 cubits shall be the length of a board, and a cubit and a half shall be the breadth of one board. 2 tenons shall there be in one board, set in order one against another. Thus shalt thou make for all the boards of the tabernacle. And thou shalt make the boards for the tabernacle, 20 boards on the south side southward. And thou shalt make 40 sockets of silver under the 20 boards, 2 sockets under one board for his 2 tenons, and 2 sockets under another board for his 2 tenons. And for the second side of the tabernacle on the north side, there shall be 20 boards, and there 40 sockets of silver, 2 sockets under one board, and 2 sockets under another board. And for the sides of the tabernacle westward, thou shalt make 6 boards. And 2 boards shalt thou make for the corners of the tabernacle in the 2 sides. And they shall be coupled together beneath, and they shall be coupled together above the head of it, unto one ring. Thus shall it be for them both. They shall be for the 2 corners. And they shall be 8 boards. And their sockets of silver 16 sockets, 2 sockets under one board, and 2 sockets under another board. And thou shalt make bars of shittim wood, 5 for the boards on the one side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards on the other side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards of the side of the tabernacle for the 2 sides westward. And the middle bar in the midst of the boards shall reach from end to end. And thou shalt overlay the boards with gold, and make their rings of gold for places for the bars, and thou shalt overlay the bars with gold. And thou shalt rear up the tabernacle according to the fashion thereof which was showed thee in the mount. And thou shalt make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet, and fine twined linen of cunning work, with cherubims shall it be made. And thou shalt hang it upon the 4 pillars of shittim wood, overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be of gold, upon the 4 sockets of silver. And thou shalt hang up the veil under the tatches, that thou mayest bring in thither within the veil the ark of the testimony. And the veil shall divide unto you between the holy place and the most holy. And thou shalt put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony in the most holy place. And thou shalt set the table without the veil, and the candlestick over against the table on the side of the tabernacle, towards the south. And thou shalt put the table on the north side. And thou shalt make an hanging for the door of the tent, of blue and purple and scarlet, and fine twined linen, wrought with needlework. And thou shalt make for the hangings 5 pillars of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold, and their hooks shall be of gold, and thou shalt cast 5 sockets of brass for them.
Isn't that fascinating? I thought that was a really good depiction, because our mind's eye can be limited sometimes. You really have to press in and, you know, figure it out. And I like to do that. I like to discipline myself to not go to the video and look at the pictures until I've at least tried. And so now that we went through it, I wanted to show that to you. But you notice that the tabernacle was closed on the west side, but it faces east, and that's where the entrance is. And Jesus is going to return from the east. He's going to come through the east gate in Jerusalem, from the east toward Jerusalem. It's where the sun also rises, but it's where the Son of God will return. Just beautiful the way the Lord designed it all. I remember many years ago, my wife and I had the privilege of going on one of our Calvary Honolulu tours to the Holy Land. And while we were in Jerusalem, we had our window, it faced east. And I just remember waking up before dark and watching the sun rise out our window. And all the buildings kind of turned pink in Jerusalem because of the stone they're made out of. And it was just so cool just thinking, Lord, that's one day, Lord. Maranatha, come soon. But anyway, that's the design and the plan. And he says here, you shall erect the tabernacle according to its plan, which you have been shown in the mountain, in the fashion, according to the plan, that it was revealed to you on Sinai. And this tabernacle, again, it's patterned after perfection. It is laid out to construct exactly as it was shown, that it might depict heaven. I remember in high school, I took a mechanical drawing class, and we would draw up an exact scaled part, you know, some whatever, complicated bolt, threaded, you know, something or other, valve for a boat or whatever. And there was zero room for error. You'd get docked off for just the slightest discrepancy in your drawings, because there was no tolerances for error. And I think this, God is saying, hey, nothing short of what I've prescribed here. This is the manner of worship. This is where I will meet you on these terms. And it's so narrow, like we said last week. It's so exclusive, the way to the living God here in ancient Israel and still today, because Jesus alone is the door. He's alone is the one, the veil that was torn for us. And so that we can't contrive our own versions, you know, and that makes us feel good. And this is God to me and how I want to him to meet on my terms. No. Jesus said in John 10, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. And so verse 31, I let the video go past where we've gotten, but to the end of the chapter. Verse 31, you shall make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet material and fine twisted linen. It shall be made with cherubim, the work of a skillful workman. Again, cunning workman, just absolutely skilled. Hebrews 9, verse 3 says, behind the second veil, or that one before the Holy of Holies, there was a tabernacle which is called the Holy of Holies. And in Hebrews 10:20, by a new and living way which he, Jesus, inaugurated us for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. And so Christ is, again, the door. He's the veil. He said, I am the way. It is through him. The veil was in the same manner as the inner curtains of the tabernacle covering this outer twisted linen with the rich colored material, a thick, heavy drape. And it was unable to be torn upward by human hands, but we see in the gospel account on the day of Christ's crucifixion that it was torn downward by heavenly hands and the Father's hands, because it pleased the Father. The Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, Isaiah 53:10 says. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hands. It pleased the Lord to tear that veil, his son Christ. And so a beautiful picture as we enter into that Holy of Holies now through Jesus. Verse 32, you shall hang on it four pillars of acacia, overlaid with gold, their hooks also being of gold, on four sockets of silver. You shall hang up the veil under the clasps, and shall bring in the ark of the testimony there within the veil. And the veil shall serve for you as a partition between the holy place and the Holy of Holies. You shall put the mercy seat on the Ark of the Testimony in the Holy of Holies. So the holy place separated from that inner, that hearth of the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies, and this partition screen made by hanging the veil on hooks across four golden pillars, as you saw well depicted, I think, in that video, made of acacia wood, but the pillars then plated in gold, and set behind the veil within the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Testimony, covered with the mercy seat of God, that meeting place. And in verse 35, you shall set the table of showbread, or of the presence, outside the veil, and the lampstand opposite the table on the side of the tabernacle toward the south. You shall put the table on the north side. So these are those pure gold temple elements. Interestingly, as you may have noticed when they showed a couple views of it, when the layout is complete, if you were to fly a drone over the tabernacle, the aerial view would depict the cross. Now, we're not quite done with the layout, because part of that is going to be the brazen, the laver, and the brazen altar and all those elements. But from God's point of view, looking down at the tabernacle with the curtains off, the elements are arranged in a cross pattern. Just really amazing. It's nothing short of his intention. Speaking of that, this is an assignment for you if you're interested, for free, a little free tip. Go on Google Maps, and not right now, and just enter Calvary Chapel Honolulu, and then put on satellite view. There's a little icon that looks like overlaid squares, and you hit that icon and select satellite, and you're going to see a big giant cross right above us on our sanctuary. I don't know if you might have already seen pictures of that. Don't throw a picture up. I know Herb probably will. I want you to look it up. But all of our solar panels, we were arranged on top of this sanctuary with the negative space creating this huge cross. So anybody flying over, just like the tabernacle, pretty neat. All right, verse 36 and 7, we're almost done. You shall make a screen for the doorway of the tent of blue and purple and scarlet material and fine twisted linen, the work of a weaver. You shall make 5 pillars of acacia for the screen and overlay them with gold, their hooks also being of gold, and you shall cast 5 sockets of bronze for them. So the holy place, now separated from the outer court by another partition screen, and they were hung across 5 golden pillars, as you saw. That was the door, the entrance, east-facing door. And nobody in the outside could see in, or even dared to peek in, to even the holy place, let alone the back, the Holy of Holies. The veil of separation, it really intimated the insufficiency of any of us, of any of the tribes of Israel, to dare approach the holiness of God, at least without the right manner, through the blood, through the sacrifice, and only the high priest. And that was the only way that his holiness could be approached. Thankfully, as Christians, we have Christ. It says in Hebrews 9, 14 verses, I'm just going to read it through. They'll have it behind me, maybe. I think so. Now, even the first covenant had regulations of divine worship and earthly sanctuary. That's what we're talking about, the tabernacle. For there was a tabernacle prepared, the outer one, in which were the lampstand and the table and the sacred bread. This is called the holy place. Behind the second veil, there was a tabernacle, which is called the Holy of Holies, having a golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden jar, a little insight here, holding the manna, and Aaron's rod, which budded, and the tables of the covenant, or the Ten Commandments. And above it were the cherubim of glory, overshadowing the mercy seat. But of these things, we cannot speak now in detail. He says, so there's more detail that we've been looking at in Exodus, but in Hebrews, he doesn't elaborate. Now, when these things have been so prepared, the priests are continually entering the outer tabernacle, performing the divine worship. But into the second, only the high priest enters once a year, not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins of the people committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed while the outer tabernacle is still standing, which is a symbol for the present time, this tabernacle we're talking about. Accordingly, both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience, Since they relate only to food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until a time of reformation. But when when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation. And not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Amen. As a Christian, you are the dwelling place of God. I am the dwelling place of God. Revelation 21 says, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And Corinthians says in 1 Corinthians 6:19, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? So we are not our own. He owns us in a sense. We house the presence of the Lord. And so just as that meticulous care that we've looked at here in preparation, in fabrication, in building, in constructing, in setting it up, the obedience, the faithfulness to the Lord's attention that was required by Israel, that will be, it was given for that Old Testament tabernacle. Take great care in your life, with your heart, with those things that you set your eyes on, with the purity, the dwelling place of God. Be aware of your life. As we read the Bible, you're reading his word. It's your call for his life. Take it to heart. It's a very difficult thing to sit and not let the word of God change you, because the more we do, the more hardened we become. We don't remain in our sin. Pastor Bill gave a very powerful message this morning in my experience of calling us to abandon our sin, to wake up, to pull up like a pilot and aim up and don't crash and burn. Our lives are so much more than that. And so we want to live that life for the Lord, taking care, being genuinely concerned and attentive and not brushing away or compromising or keeping it out of our mind, but taking it to heart. And quoting Pastor Bill from this morning, living in the ever-present consciousness of Christ in all that we do. It's okay, like I said, to kind of put your feet up and relax and do things. And the Lord does not condemn us for that. As a matter of fact, he calls a Sabbath. However, we want to, even in that state, even in whatever we're doing, live in the ever-present consciousness of Christ. Oh, that he would abide in our lives and dwell within us. Amen. Well, why don't we stand and close in prayer? And Anthony, our two-man band, or is it just Rube now? Okay, we get them. Two-man band, going to close us out. And if you'd like to pray about anything, we're up here for that afterwards. Otherwise, of course, come on out Wednesday for the Nehemiah study. And we pray you have a blessed Memorial Day as well. Heavenly Father, thank you again for just this beautiful picture of something far greater in eternity in heaven, and yet seeing the serious nature of approaching your holiness. Lord, thankfully, your blood was shed for us. We don't come in our own perfection, but in yours. But, oh Lord, that we would fall into the obedience of our Savior, that we would take on as disciples your likeness and your attitude, your gentleness, your kindness. Lord, that we would love others as you do. Help us, Lord, to be an appropriate tabernacle for our Savior, the Holy Spirit, to dwell within, to work through, that others would want to, in a sense, now that they can, peek in, look through that veil, and see who's inside that person. How are they so different? And realizing within the Holy of Holies in our heart, your Holy Spirit, the one who's changed us, and that they might too want and desire that change. And so, Lord, we pray your blessing on each of our lives, our families as we go. Lord, I know a lot of families and students are graduating, seniors right now. We thank you for that and rejoice in that accomplishment. And so just go before us And Lord, be a comfort to those who, as we watch that touching reminder, who did pay that ultimate sacrifice. As President Reagan said, we owe them a debt we cannot pay. And so thank you, Lord. We ask your blessing now as we go. In Jesus' name, amen.